Abba, Father, thank you so much for the way you show grace and mercy and how your grace is not wasted on any of us. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the clarity of John 6:63 that it's the Spirit that brings life. The flesh profits nothing. Our own efforts are inadequate. And the words that you speak, they're spirit and life. Thank you so much for these things, your good gifts. Thank you for each person that's here. Thank you for Barbara and Rick. And they're finding a home here. Bless them, please. And Tiffany, and thank you for her and that precious baby. Lord, I love you and I thank you and ask for your blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So what I wanted to develop is just the concept of names and develop a little bit more of the idea of how Jesus used names for God and how we can draw from that and learn from that. You remember in Hebrew culture and ancient Mediterranean culture that your name is indicative of your character. So when you talk about doing something in the name of another person, you're talking about their character, their essence. You're talking about doing something for another person that literally honors what their name stands for. And so, Peter would be able to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I command you. So when he says in the name of, he's saying based on the character, based on the authority, based on the power representing the name, I command you to stand and walk. These kinds of things. So in John 17:25, you have this little comment where Jesus pulls in a word that he uses as a descriptor of God, that God is righteous. Okay. So what I wanted to do was pull up in the text. Here you go. These are some of the terms that Jesus used to describe his Father. Okay. He described his Father, God, simply as Father. Petros mou, the Father of me. That was a very common designation that he used to describe God. Obviously, the word Father implies sonship, father-son relationship. That is used over 100 times in John's Gospel, Father. And then you have this fascinating Aramaic Hebrew word, Abba. It's found in Mark 14:36, and then it's found in the writings of Paul in Hebrews, or rather Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6. Abba, and you see the Hebrew letters there. Heavenly Father, Urnois, Hapater Humon Ha Urnois, the Father of us in heaven, is how you translate that. Then he called him Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Those are descriptors. Lord of heaven and earth. And then he called him good. He said, you are good. Agathos, it's where we get our English name for a female, Agatha. It means a woman who is good. He called him the living father, Zon Pater, Chazon Pater. And then Holy Father. And then Righteous Father here that you see in John 17:25. So let's develop a little bit of the word Abba. I think it's really important that we get our heads around Abba. There's some writings in the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, and writings in a collection of Jewish works, the Ta'anis, which is Hebrew for the writings and the laws about fasting. All right? And what scholars do is they say, where is this used, this word Abba used? Is it used exclusively in the Christian world? Is it used in the Jewish world? And the answer is it has It has usage in a few places in the ancient writings of the Hebrews, as I've mentioned, the Babylonian Talmud, Ta'anis. Let me read the story, and I think you'll appreciate how the word Abba is found in this story. So, does anyone know of the Jewish miracle worker known as Hani the Circle Drawer? I think you do, Randy. Mm-hmm. Hani the Circle Drawer. You've not heard of this? Yeah. You've heard of it, Michael? Yeah. There's a book that's pretty popular right now about praying, and the idea about Hani the Circle Drawer is that he would draw a circle and stand in it and wouldn't step out of the circle until God answered the prayer. And he is one of the famous people in Israel who were known as the one that God would listen to. You had another man, Hananiah ben Doza, and he too was a man that just had unusual favor with God and with Yahweh. And he would pray, God would answer, and they would call on Hananiah ben Doza to pray for rain. That was a very common prayer, as you would imagine. In a farming culture, you had to have rain, right? So, a relative of the son of Hani the Circle Drawer, his name is Hanachah Nibah, it's his name. And this is the story about this guy. We'll call him Hanan. So when the world was in need of rain, the sages would send school children to him, and they would grab him by the hem of his cloak, and they would say, Father, Father, give us rain. And in that usage, in Hebrew, you see, Abba, Abba, give us rain. Okay? Which is really interesting. One thing that it demonstrates is that the word Abba is being used by children. And one of the arguments is Abba kind of like our designation for daddy, for papa? Is it a... You know, my granddaughter Caroline calls me Daddy Papa. She decided to use two words to call, to address me. So I'm known as Daddy Papa by little Caroline. Well, that's a very affectionate, very endearing concepts that a five-year-old is using of me. And so scholars in the church and Sunday school teachers and pastors for years have wondered and conjectured that Abba is the word of a child. Well, there's some truth in that. And this is one of the oldest, most ancient uses outside of the scriptures that has children saying Abba. And it's a concept that doesn't necessarily prove that it's the babbling of a one-year-old or a two-year-old, rather, but it does show that the children are trying to use critical adult concepts. Abba, Father, Abba, Abba, please pray for rain. Critical idea. There are other texts that have a similar kind of bent. And then when you get to Mark 14:36, this is the only time it is used by Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's desperate. It's a critical moment, and he prays, Abba, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Okay. Now we conclude that is original with Jesus. That's an original statement that he made. John is not functioning, or Mark is an editor, but Jesus literally said that. Okay. So when you put it in context of the New Testament, three uses, Mark 14:36, Romans 8:15, we have not been given a spirit of fear, we've been given a spirit of adoption, whereby as sons, whereby as daughters, we cry, Abba, Father. And you see the same thing in Galatians 4:6, where we're able to cry, Abba, Father, in our time of need. Now, it's fascinating, in all three uses in the New Testament, it's in the context of suffering and persecution. Okay? All three uses are suffering. All three uses are prayer-like. It's called in Greek, Andrew, the vocative. vocative. It's used as a form of address. Abba, dear Abba Father, my Abba Father. So we conclude this about Abba in Hebrew, that it is a term children would in fact use, but it's a term that adults would use, particularly Jesus, uniquely Jesus, in a desperate hour, his passion, on the verge of the crucifixion, and early Christians, Greek-speaking Christians, who picked it up and used it during time of persecution. Think of it this way. You've been arrested. You're being taken to jail or taken to the agora, the public area of a market, for the first beating to see if they can get truth out of you. And that in that moment you would cry, Abba, Father, I need you. Much like children ran to Hanan and said, Abba, Abba, please pray for rain. Does this make sense? Okay.
So it's always used in kind of a pleading?
Yes. Yes.
Not like,
used in context.
I love you, Daddy, but, you know.
Right, in the sense of safety and security and almost flippantly. You know, Caroline is hilarious. She'll go up to Rebecca and she'll go, Mommy, 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 Mommy. And she keeps saying, Mommy, you know, as though that's going to get Rebecca's attention. You know, and Rebecca's a really disciplined mom and she remains calm. It's not that kind of usage. You know, it's very tender. It's intimate. But it's usually used in a context where there's a kind of threat. Okay. So it's a very personal, very impassioned. It's prayer language to say Abba, Father. And it's repetitive. It's redundant in Mark 14:36. And so I'm asking you, Abba, Father. Well, Abba is the unique word for Father, and Avi, almost identical, is the Hebrew word just for Father. Like, my father is, you know, Arthur Perry. Well, Father would be Avi in Hebrew. But if I say he is my Abba, it's a different emphasis. There's a tenderness. There's a kind of intimacy and privacy in that very deep bond that I have with him. Make sense? So a very important term. Heavenly Father, and number three and number four, I want you to get this. In the Jewish mind, the Jewish mind is very spatial, okay? There's jurisdiction, there's zones. It's that way with people. There's good people and there's bad people. You've got Gentiles and Jews. Very, very group-oriented, in-group, out-group. You have clean people, unclean people. You have clean places, unclean places. Are Jews allowed to walk on top of graves? No, it's unclean. You don't do that, right? You don't build something on top of a graveyard. It's an unclean area. Spatially, they have clean and unclean time, you know? You can work 6 days of the week, but on this one day, it's a holy day. It's Shabbat. You don't work on Shabbat. You don't work on Sabbath. Makes sense? The Jews, they just thought spatially. Markers, zones, lines. In places you did go to on certain days, and places you didn't go to on other days. I want you to get the spatial concepts here. Father, Heavenly Father, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Uranos is heaven, Geis is earth. Here it's Uranu, Kai, Tes, Geis. Kurios, Lord. Lord is a title. A Michael that refers to authority and ownership, superiority. It means to be a master, okay? To be the boss, all right? It's a stronger word than father, certainly. It's a word of authority. It can apply to the business market, the political realm. In fact, the Caesar was declared Lord and Savior in Roman culture. Those were common titles to speak of the Caesar. He was the Savior and the Lord of all the earth. The Romans believed that he was a gift from God, Zeus, okay, their gods, and he was there to bless the earth, okay? So you have to understand that when Jesus is saying, "You are my Father, Lord of heaven and earth," that would be considered politically charged language, right? A Roman centurion probably wouldn't appreciate that, okay? Because he is praying to another king. Remember, that's the card they played that really allowed the crucifixion to take place, when the Jewish leader said to Pontius Pilate, "We'll have no other king but Caesar." That's all they had to say, and it's done. He's going to be dead. They're going to kill him. So he's using politically charged language. It's very spatial. As high as the heavens, the full breadth of the earth, that he is Lord, he is owner, boss, master, ruler of both heaven and earth, with complete and full authority and jurisdiction. And then the unusual phrase in the story about the rich young ruler, "Lord, what must I do to keep," or "Good teacher, what must I do to keep or to gain entrance into heaven and have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Good. Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good." That's a title he used for God, good. Agathos, it means to be pure. It means that which is good and right and pure, those kinds of things. Living, that's pretty easy. Not dead, to be non-dead, to be alive, right? He gave that title to the Father. And also Holy Father, hagios is a term. It means to be pure and righteous, absence of evil, absence of sin, no corruption, etc. Righteous Father, dikaios, again, someone who cannot be proven blamable or culpable of evil, not responsible. So those are some terms. Okay, there are others. You see the scriptures use the word awesome. Right? What do you know about the word awesome? Break it down. It's pretty easy. What's the etymology on awesome?
Well, it's really terrible. You've seen something so great that you have a fear.
Mm-hmm. Could be awful.
Yeah, you said it is.
Yeah, it can be something full of awe. It's awful. It could be something that causes awe. You're in awe of what's happening, those kinds of things, right? And then we have the more positive form of the word, something that's awesome, right? So here's my question. I want you to make a mental list. Do you have a vocabulary list of words that you use exclusively for God? Do you have a vocabulary list in your mind of terms you will only use for God? And you're disciplined to not use those terms in things that are considered profane. What does profane mean in contrast to holy? Just common.
Ordinary,
common, yeah. Yeah. Like, for example, you go to Chick-fil-A because that's just what Christians do. We go to Chick-fil-A, right? I barely got a grin on that one. I don't know what to do. It's okay. So, you know, all right, you're at your favorite drive-thru, okay? And you pull up and the lady says that'll be $7.95, and you give her the money or him the money, and then you get your bag of food. Do you say, "You are the most righteous and holy checkout person at Chick-fil-A I've ever met"? Would you say that?
No.
Why?
It's blasphemy.
Okay. I'm not sure what you mean. Okay. I'm just kidding. I know what you mean. I know what you mean. Right. Would you say that you are good in the sense that you are blameless? Would you say, Abba waiter? Would you say Abba waitress, you know? What would you just say? How about thank you? Yeah.
And have a great day.
Have a great day. Would you call her awesome?
Maybe.
Thank you. Yeah. You know, is that a good use of the word?
Really good job, Mike. That was an awesome job.
Yeah, and which is interesting. Right. And I'm not, please hear me. Nobody's evil if you've done this, okay? I'm not writing you off if you've called, some adolescent serving up your burger and they get it right and you go like, awesome, you know. And then you want to sing Rich Mullins' song, You're an Awesome God, you know. Like getting a burger right and the character of God are both awesome, you know. That's, you just kind of wonder, are we using vocabulary that almost is, we're profaning the character of God, you know.
Well, I'm not sure I would say that. What I would say is sometimes I think our vocabulary is inadequate.
Yeah, there you go. How do you describe the living God? How do you get your mind in vocab around him? Absolutely. And you really can't. English will fail. Hebrew fails. Greek fails. It's just not enough. You know, John says, very soon we'll get to it, that if you were going to write down all the things that Jesus did and all the things that Jesus taught, well, there's not a library in the earth that could hold the books. So our English language, all human language, fails. And yet, the scriptures do establish a trajectory, that there are terms that are very unique, very meaningful, that describe the essence of God's character as far as humanly possible with Hebrew, Aramaic, with Greek, and with Latin. And those terms are very unique. So my question just simply is this. We as believers, should we have terms and concepts that we just kind of set aside? And you know, these are the terms I'm going to use uniquely in worship to describe the essence of my Savior, my God, the Spirit, and not try to normalize or create a kind of commonality that, have you ever seen this from the pulpit? Okay, boy, that was a really good song. Can we give it up for them? Come on. And everybody claps, and then the preacher goes, that was awesome. Because everybody clapped? I'm sorry, that's not really awesome. People just clap. That's all that happened. You might want to say, thanks for clapping. But awesome, you got my order right. Yay, God is good. Wow, God really struggled to make that happen. You get your order right, and you're not upset because the tomatoes are on your burger. Does it make sense what I'm saying? I don't want to ride this longer than we need to, but I just think it's beautiful that Jesus had some language that was really unique for the Father.
I repent.
Well, I think that's part of it.
I've failed in that
the issue
so much.
With the translation there. Yeah. Is that when you're translating a word and there isn't a word to translate it into. And so
yes.
they're using the original language
rather than
trying to translate it into something that would really lose the meaning.
Yeah, and that's a challenge, Rick. And it's the tension between transliteration or translation, and it really is hard. Do you translate meaning? Translation. Or do you translate letters, which is literally a letter for letter equivalent? And it's hard because meaning changes in culture and meaning changes over time, you know. So just as a wrap, what language do you reserve as being sacred and unique and assigned to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that's befitting of their character? That's all. My wife, Lisa, is she's very quiet, but she knows she's got a wit about her. So for example, we did the 23andMe DNA test, and Randy, I scored pretty high on the Neanderthal scale. And she's just capitalized on that, okay? So like, well, Chris, when you get out of a chair, your knuckles drag on the floor. You're a Neanderthal. Thanks, Lisa. You know, so there's certain words that she reserves for me that she believes are befitting of my character, like Neanderthal or knuckle dragger, things like that. So I think what I don't want to advocate tonight is some kind of new layer of legalism, a new layer of what's called formulaic righteousness, which means you got to get it just right, or God's going to be ticked off at you. Oh, boy. I just think that is so silly, and that's not the God that we serve, you know.
But I do think that in some respects, the Jewish people and the Muslim people show a greater respect, revere for God, reverence, than Christians often do. It's a different level. Like I remember a Jewish friend saying, they don't write God's name ever. It's too holy to write down.
Right.
And I've been reading the Quran, and it's a great deal of reverence,
praise language,
respect.
Yep.
It's a lot of other things too, but does show, and somehow we often lose that awe and reverence for God.
Yeah.
We bring him down too much to our level.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, in using God, it's interesting. Have you ever noticed that, how do I word this well? Let's take our dog, Bastion. Okay? He's a dachshund. He's part dachshund and part beagle. I have no idea what happened. Do I call him dog? Like, come here, you dog. Dog, time to go outside, dog. Dog, in the house, come on, in the house, go. You're such a dog. That's all you are, is a dog. You know, is that what you do? Or do you say, come on, Bastion, come here, puppy, come here. Come on, Bastion, come inside. Time to eat, or whatever the case may be. Do you know what the personal name of God is? Yahweh. Yeah, and that's the name that they wouldn't write or pronounce. And they used other words, like in Hebrew, Hashem would be a word they would allow themselves to say. Sometimes I don't think we're fully aware that the word God is a generalized term for a deity. Does that make sense? Because there are gods, lowercase g and an s, right? So you have dogs, a dog, and there's dogs. You've got God and gods. It sometimes, because of that, we so commonize who he is and his names that we use the word God to be an appropriate descriptor when we get a flat tire in the rain. Mm-hmm. And we'll throw a few of the words alongside that one, right? Mm-hmm. Does it make sense? And so it's good to remember that's a title of a deity. It's not the personal name of God. That words like Father, Abba Father, Heavenly Father, Lord, Living Father, Righteous Father, are beautiful, accurate, befitting of his character and his name. Does that make sense? So just want to give a little push toward these things. So, all right. You are the body of Christ. care for yourselves, give some advisement here on this concept of what it means to honor the name of the living God and honor his name, you know, Acts 4:12. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved. It is the name. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at the name of Jesus. So, powerful name. So do you think, if you're getting at something here, and we can put it in practical, kind of dirt under the fingernails, faith, if you're having a really bad day, whatever that would be for you, do you think mentioning the name of the Father could help? To tap into that name, do you think? Sure. What are some other ways a believer could use the name of God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit?
Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons.
Sure. At the name of Jesus. What else? Healing, ministry, what else?
The name of Jesus brings comfort. The name of Jesus brings peace. The name of Jesus brings unity. The name of Jesus brings calmness. The name of Jesus brings healing, miracles. I mean, you can like go on all day and just
absolutely everything. Absolutely.
But yeah. The name of Jesus changes everything. Mm-hmm. And you think you're hopeless, is the name of Jesus. But also to remember that the name of Jesus is separate. Because when you say God, nobody gets offended. When you say Jesus, you are identifying the specific only one, and that's what makes people uncomfortable, the name of Jesus. And so that's why we as Christians must proclaim from the rooftop the name of Jesus. It's the only name that breaks shackles, that restores and reconciles relationships, families, whatever problem that you have. It's only the name of Jesus. The title of God doesn't do that. It's the name of Jesus that's given to the Gentiles. That's the name that he gave us. Mm-hmm. And that's the name that we proclaim in every situation. Yeah. No matter how we perceive or feel it, it's the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful.
So
someone else.
Kids today, I've been having them memorize John 1:12. Different versions will align the phrases in different ways, but I'm calling just, so we're just going to do the NASB, so, but to whom has received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe his name. So for my little concrete thinkers, hearing it like that just made them ask questions, well, what, is that something different, or is that the same thing? Receiving somebody or believing in the name because of how it's worded like that?
Mm-hmm.
And what I was trying to explain to them was, well, that second phrase is just to reinforce the first. So if you're receiving him, what you're doing is you're believing in his name.
Mm-hmm.
So if we really understand the power of names, when we receive someone, we believe their name, we believe that they are who they say they are.
There's a lot of Hebrew names for God that are that describe his character, and I'm not very good at mentioning them, but they're very personal. My favorite is just Emmanuel, because that's God with us. He's not up there far away, he's right here with us.
Boy, that's beautiful, Barbara. Now, Barbara, pay attention to this one. Look at number 4. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and yet we're going to use the name Emmanuel with us. Do you see how it transcends time and space? That somehow the God in heaven is way, way up there. They knew heaven was up, and it was a real place in the Hebrew mind, right? That he could be close to us. Barbara, that's amazing. that God would allow what is called proximity, closeness. It's beautiful. So absolutely. What are some of the Hebrew names for God? Can you think of some? Creator. What are some other names?
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai, yeah. Adonai, which is Lord.
Elohim.
Elohim. What's Elohim? Creator. He's creator. Yeah, Elohim, creator. Yeah. It'd make a great Google search, you know, to look up the names. It's a fascinating list of how the Hebrew people took... Plural. Im is plural. Hey. Very good, Rick. Thank you. Yes, it's plural. Let us make man in our image, Elohim. Plural, absolutely. What are some other ways we can draw strength, draw protection, and grace through the name?
Is there a difference, Chris, in claiming the name of God versus claiming the name of Jesus?
I'm not sure how to answer that really well, because we are Trinitarian, right? And we have worked through the Nicene Creed.
In the context of your study tonight, but this is all given in pre-Nicene. Yeah, but
theology.
I call it a dispensation before and after the resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this was all given before the resurrection.
Yeah.
Does our focus change?
Yes, it has changed. It is actually it's changed. And I'm giving history right now. Okay. Randy's on to something. If you're going to do this out of John's Gospels, all four Gospels, really, does Jesus present himself usually as being equal to God? Be very careful. Think.
No.
No, he doesn't. Randy, you're right. And especially in John. He is always the underling. He's subservient to, and he submits to the greater one. In fact, in John's Gospel, it even says, my Father is greater than I. Okay, so Randy's on to something. When you look at the Gospels, there would be a huge difference between praying directly to God versus the Son. Now, that doesn't mean God can answer a prayer better than Jesus can. It simply means in terms of authority and the example that Christ is teaching. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get the example that Jesus is submitting to someone greater than he is. Now, why do you think that's important for us right now? Why would that be important for us?
I've always learned that we should pray to God.
Right. 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 And then tag it with in the name of Jesus.
Well, we've talked about that before in this fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you're in fellowship with God all the time through Jesus anyway, Jesus is in you. I'm kind of splitting hairs here, but I'm not sure it's important to say in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
we are fellowshipping with him because we are his children.
Right.
And he is our mediator.
Right.
That's all known. So
right.
when we pray to God, we just end the prayer saying amen.
Right, exactly. However, is there a scripture that uniquely talks about using his name?
Yeah.
What?
14:14.
Read it.
If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Right.
He says so that your joy may be full. Like
right.
If you've never done this before. Now I want you to ask for things in my name.
Sure.
Was that pre-resurrection?
That's before the resurrection, which she's reading. Yeah, that's before. But Randy's on to something, though. And I think the profound reason why we see Christ in a submissive posture is because that's what I'm supposed to do. He's modeling for me. Ultimately, he's the ideal disciple. He does exactly what the Father says he should do and say, and does exactly what he's seeing the Father. That's the ideal disciple. It's Jesus. So if I'm going to be a disciple, I too will submit to my heavenly authority. So in that instance, Randy, yes. Now, if you're looking at, from our vantage point, 2,000 years out, with all of our well-developed theology and the Nicene Creed, and we you know, that the church went to great lengths to establish that God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all three in one, the same essence, distinctly different, distinctly one, and it's called Trinitarianism, and our heads spin. How can something be different but the same? And it's a common struggle that, you know, everyone faces. So, but Randy, you're onto something there. You really are. And the example is that predominantly, Randy, people pray to God, the Father. They pray to the Father. And yet, the historical record of the scriptures shows Andrew a merger where prayer can be directed toward Jesus. And meaning requests, directly requests are made of him. And he answers those requests. And he doesn't say, nope, don't ask me, ask him. I'll mediate for you. He doesn't do that. You know, so you get this merger, this shift that something's happening as Christ takes on a mediatory role.
There's no reason for him to introduce that new idea to the disciples. And look, this is only good for 24 hours. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not...
Right.
He's
right.
Leaving them. They're grieving the fact that he's leaving them. And he says, no, look, now you're going to ask for things in my name, and that's going to that will make your joy full.
Right.
I don't think there was
right.
like a
right.
rundown clock on how many times they were going to get to do that.
Right, right. I know for me personally, I do not tap into the name of Jesus remotely close to the depth and breadth and length and height of his character and his heart. I don't. And that's because I have weak faith. That's why.
Yeah. There's a lot of names he referred to himself that
mm-hmm.
that I think describe his character
mm-hmm.
that are very personal.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah.
The shepherd, the vine,
the I am,
the bread of life,
sure.
the rock. I think all
mm-hmm.
of those.
Yeah.
I think are much more. I can relate to them better than.
Mm-hmm.
You know, other things.
Sure, sure. Yeah. Barbara, thank you for mentioning about reverence.
Mm-hmm.
That's important, isn't it? You know, as a Catholic, I remember we would go into the church, you're in the foyer, and the first thing you do, Terry, is dip your hand in the holy water,
mm-hmm.
you do the sign of the cross, and that was the clue to be quiet. You are now in sacred space. This is a sacred hour. Don't profane it. And you had to shut up. You walked into the sanctuary and you kneeled and did the sign of the cross before you went into your pew to sit down. And you sat in stunned silence the entire time. You did not speak unless you were directed to speak by the priest. And it might be a liturgical reading, you know, where you do the, what's the?
Antiphonal.
Thank you. Thank you. And other than that, you don't talk unless you're told to talk, right? And I remember going to Calvary Baptist Church, Lisa's church in Batesville, Arkansas, and going there for a Sunday morning service, and the pastor would say, well, why don't you all just stand up and shake each other's hand in the Lord? You know, and they're like, well, how you doing? And how about the Razorbacks? You see the game? And they're, it's like we're at a restaurant. And I'm, the floor's going to open. It's going to swallow us all and we're going to die, you know, because we've just turned the sanctuary into a pool hall, you know. And I remember the shock of that. And I thought, how rude to do that, you know. Back slapping and chatting and cutting jokes and all those things. And so you're on to something, Barbara. You are. You are. Someone else about the name of the Lord, the name of the Father.
I think it's a lot of things in your relationship with Christ and God, the Father. He's always good, holy, perfect, all the time. And he works with us on our own levels, and we don't do the best job of ever really understanding what he wants us to do or say. But, you know, Jesus modeled the Lord's Prayer and started off with Father. And saying his name with reverence and with sanctity and holiness in mind is a simple step to put your whole life perspective in the same realm with where Yahweh is. And by doing so, other parts of your life will start to shift toward him. I think another thing we can do when we pray and be sacred is also just make sacred moments of our day too. And I'm just preaching myself on that.
To be still. Yeah.
I think of God as God. And I don't find myself praying to God. I find myself praying or talking to Jesus. Good morning, Jesus. I need to have a talk. And don't mean to be disrespectful, but I think when I talk to Jesus, I am talking to God.
Yes, yes.
I don't address God per se.
My encouragement.
Maybe it's because God is that distant figure, and Jesus is much more real to me.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm more comfortable talking to Jesus than I am authority figure.
Sure. My encouragement, Terry, is what is most important to me is that you become like Jesus Christ. That's what's important. Rather than fine-tuning it like there's some kind of formulaic sequence and you got to press the button just right in order for the prayer to get through, I think that is silly and a part of man-made thinking. The ancient mystery cults in Rome and Greece would do that and would spend hours on their little magic formulas. It is not that way with us. Jesus said, when you pray, don't use vain repetition like the Hebrews or like the Gentiles do. And that vain repetition doesn't mean necessarily saying the same word over and over again. It means a repeating of formulas. That was very common when the Gentiles would pray. Little formulas, little spells that they would have to say just right, and the syllables had to be in precise order, and if they weren't, then the prayer wouldn't be answered. And Jesus is really making a mockery of that kind of an idea. That is not true. And he gives simply the model prayer for us. When you pray, pray in this manner. And this is what Randy makes it clear. Our Father, the one in the heavens, let be holy your name, let be done the will of you as it is done in heaven, so let it be done on earth. It's beautiful in Greek, actually. So Terry, if I see the character of Christ developing in you, keep on, brother. Keep on. That's what matters. That's what really matters. So, by the way, Witherington and others have noted that the Lord's Prayer is probably not the best title. It should be called the Disciples' Prayer. That's not, we can't make too much of that, but it's good. So, all right, I want to read this to you. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices share in the altar? Do I mean then that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Abba, Father, please forgive us for the ways that we have shown disrespect for your name and taken your name in vain by simply believing, first of all, it has no power at all. And we just simply let it gather dust and won't even use it. Your name is holy, it is sacred, is the name above all names. Teach us more about who you are through your names. Thank you that we can take the bread and the cup and we can say one of your names, Emmanuel, that God is with us because of what Jesus has done. We love you and thank you. And I do ask these things in your name. I have no other hope. Thank you. Amen.